If you would turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5 tonight, beginning Luke chapter 5, there's a few different scriptures we're going to look at tonight. Beginning Luke chapter 5, and the title of the message tonight is, can you put these pieces together? Can you put these pieces together? We're going to look at five different scriptures tonight. Actually, we'll finish up with a sixth, but the title of the message is, can you put these pieces together? We'll begin in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1 through 3. Remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled, The Most Common Deception. The Most Common Deception. And this was kind of on the heels of the message I preached last Sunday morning about the mass murder that took place in Las Vegas. The murder of 58 people. And as we pointed out last Sunday night, there are some who have a violent hatred for God. Okay? There are some people who have a violent hatred of God. It actually refers to this in Romans. I think it's in chapter 1. There's a phrase in there describing this lost world, and it says, haters of God. Haters of God. So we talked last Sunday night a little bit about how you do see that manifested in the world. You see people who have a hatred against God. As I mentioned before, there's a lot of atheists that I listen to, a lot of atheists, evangelists. They're evangelists for atheism. They're militant atheists who are basically trying to convert people to atheism. Away from Christianity, away from Islam, away from other religions, and they're trying to convert people to atheism, to see things the way that they see it. And as I pointed out, that there's a lot of these militant atheists are not true atheists. Okay? It isn't that they don't believe that there's a God. They do believe that there's a God. But they hate God. There's a hatred, an animosity towards God. We mentioned last week that, you know, as far as deception, it doesn't always manifest itself as a violent hatred of God or of God's people. It doesn't always manifest itself as destructive atheism like this mass shooting that took place two Sunday nights ago. That there are those forms of deception and they manifest themselves that way, okay? But the most common deception does not look that way. The most common deception comes in the way of distraction, of a, as we mentioned last Sunday night, a godlessness where we just ignore God. If you remember the scripture I referred to where Jesus talks about what people were doing prior to the flood in the days of Noah and what the people of Sodom were doing prior to the destruction of Sodom in the days of Lot. Remember what Jesus said? He said they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, and then sudden destruction. You remember the point of that? It's so fascinating that Jesus doesn't mention violence. He doesn't mention pervertedness or homosexuality or any of those things. He doesn't mention any of that. He could have, but he doesn't. Okay? What he mentions, he says they're doing all these different things. They're just going through the motions. They're just living life. But what's interesting from those list of things that he describes is what's missing from that list. Was anybody worshiping God? Was anybody praying? Was anybody calling upon the name of the Lord? No. It's completely absent from that list. It was a godless existence, a godless life. No God in it. It wasn't that it was violent or it was destructive. It was just that they just did not have God as a part of their life. They were ignoring God. They were too busy. This is where, you know, I think about those who are deceived into believing atheism is true, but that's a very small group of people. When I think about those who are distracted, or so distracted by things of this life, cares of this life, that they don't stop long enough to deal with their relationship with God, to think about their relationship with God, to think about their eternity. They're too busy to stop and think about it. They're distracted. That's an enormous group. That's the majority of people. That's the most common deception, is being distracted by other things, being distracted and deceived into thinking those things are more important than pursuing a relationship with God. That will get the vast majority of people, especially in our country. That is the most common deception. It's not a destructiveness, it's a distraction, but it will result in destruction. Not being ready for God, to meet God. That's what we talked about last Sunday night. But tonight I want to look at this script, a few different scriptures tonight, and ask the question in this message, can you put these pieces together? Now there are five pieces of this puzzle, or this code, okay? When we begin in Luke chapter 5, this is the first piece, and I want you to listen close to what we read tonight. If you would stand in order to honor God's Word. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what this says. We went over this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the same story, and this is how the story begins. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God," they're pressing upon Jesus, "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," which is Peter, "and prayed Him," or ask Him, "that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, as we read about the life of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we put the pieces together, God, about His life, the things that He said, the things that He did. God, it's amazing how many things it reveals and shows us, God, about life. The direction that it gives us. God, the commands, the clear truth. God, the clues that it gives us about how we are to live our life. God, the evidence is there. The reasons are there. God, if we can just put the pieces together and understand what You are revealing. You have revealed it in such a plain and clear way. God, there's no reason why anybody should miss it, but God, so many people completely miss what You are telling them. God, I pray that tonight we can learn together, we can grow in our knowledge of You, our relationship with You, that we can understand, God, who You are and who we are. God, as we talked about this morning, understanding our position as being justified, as being declared, legally declared righteous, pardoned of our sin. Though we were guilty, You pardoned us. You sent Your Son to die for us, to be the payment for our sin, that His righteousness could be given to us, His perfection, moral perfection, could be placed on our account, and our sin was placed on His account. God, it's an amazing work of salvation. God, it is so glorious to think about what You've done for us. God, that is our position. But Lord, help us to understand who we are and who You are, where we stand with You, our position with You. God, we can get confused. We can forget, God, what it is that You've called us to. And I pray that tonight, this message in a very vivid way, a very clear way, would be a reminder to us, God, of who we are and who You are, of how much we need You. Father, thank You for Your Word now. As we've read it, we pray Your blessing for the remainder of the Scriptures we'll read tonight. And I pray that it would be a help to us. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now I want you to think about the Scripture we just read, okay? So Jesus is there on the shore. This is very early on in His ministry. This is even before He called His disciples, okay? Listen close. Even before He called His disciples, this is what's leading up to that point. Okay? He's teaching there on the shore. The crowd's pushing in. He's kind of getting pushed back. And so he steps to this boat and he asks Simon Peter, "Will you please push me out here in your boat so that I can teach the people?" And Simon agrees. We stop right there. Jump over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22 through 25. This is later on in Jesus' ministry, and I want you to listen close to what we read here. These historical events that happened. Verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples." So He really encourages them and tells them, you need to go. He tells His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side. So go across the Sea of Galilee. While He sent the multitudes away. "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary to them. And in the fourth watch of the night, this is probably somewhere around 2 or 3 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's piece number two. Piece number one, Jesus is there. He's standing on the Sea of Galilee. So much of Jesus' ministry took place around the Sea of Galilee. He's there next to the Sea of Galilee, and he asked Simon Peter to allow him to use his boat to teach from. Later on in his ministry on the Sea of Galilee, he sends his disciples across. A storm hits them. And very, very late in the night, in the early morning, Jesus comes to them walking across the sea. That's piece number two. Piece number three. Jump over to John chapter 6, verse 5 through 11. He says, right before, this is one of those times that multitudes gathered around Jesus, and He's been teaching them, and they're there all day long listening to Him teach out there kind of in a barren place. And this is what Jesus, this is His response as He sees all the people there. We find out there's over 5,000 men that are gathered there. This is the feeding of the 5,000 as we recount this story. This is the third piece I'm going to give you tonight. Listen to verses 5 through 11. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him or to test Him. Listen close to that, okay? For He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knew exactly what He was going to do, but He asked Philip this question to put Philip to the test, to prove Philip. He said, where can we find bread that all these people could have a meal this afternoon? Philip answered Him, verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Him, there is a lad here, there's a boy here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So what He's saying is, everyone ate until they were full. As you read further into the story, you find out they had 12 baskets left over. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet. Everyone ate as much as they possibly could, and there were still some left over. Even though you had 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and all you have are just 5, like little 5 rolls and 2 small fish. That's piece number 3. Can you keep this in your brain? We have to go back and review. I don't know. Jeannie's really straining back there, so I think she'll make it. Piece number 4. The first temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Listen to what this says. It said the temptation of Christ very early on in His ministry, right after Jesus had been baptized, He goes into the wilderness. The Spirit leads Him into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days. And in verse 3 it says this, and when the tempter, referring to Satan, when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Read that. Okay, we're going through these different events in Jesus' life. Now for the fifth and the last piece. Now this is not regarding Jesus. This is John the Baptist. As He's teaching, you remember that John the Baptist was the one who kind of paved the way for Jesus. He was the forerunner of Christ to get the people ready for them to repent of their sin and get ready for the coming Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, as His ministry is kind of at its pinnacle and at its peak of the ministry of John the Baptist, prior to His being executed, being beheaded by Herod, and then Jesus' ministry taking off from there. At the peak of John the Baptist's ministry, all these people are gathering together to be baptized, recognizing their sinfulness. And it's a very significant thing because Jews wouldn't be baptized. It was for the Gentiles to be baptized, recognizing their sinfulness. If they wanted to become a proselyte and to become a believer in the Jewish faith, they had to be baptized. Well, John the Baptist is baptizing Jews, and basically they're saying, we're as bad as a Gentile. We've so rebelled against God, we've so sinned against God, we are as bad as the Gentiles are, and they're repenting of their sin. And so John, there in the dirty Jordan River, he's baptizing these Jews who are repenting of their sin, and he's preparing the way for the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth. At that occasion, listen to what happens here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance, or necessary for repentance, suitable for repentance. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's the fifth piece. I could give more pieces tonight to kind of prove this point, but I think that's sufficient tonight. All those scriptures seem kind of random, like they're not really connected, they're not really tied together. But when you put these pieces together, listen close. When you put these pieces together, what do you get? And it's very important you understand this. Drink more Ovaltine. No, that's not it. That's not the code. Okay? Christmas story. Yeah, anyway. Bad joke. You put this together, you know, you get out your decoder ring, you put these pieces together, you crack this code. What message do you get? The last scripture we'll look at tonight. Tonight's going to be a pretty short message. Unless I get carried away in a minute. Psalm 50, verse 12. Last scripture we'll look at. One of my favorites. Listen close to what God says here. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Why do I read that? That perfectly covers the message that we put together by listening to these five scriptures. You know what the message is tonight? God does not need us. God does not need you. Do you understand that? God does not need me at all. I've heard preachers preach that the reason why God created man is because God was lonely and He wanted someone to love Him for Him. That's blasphemy. I'm not kidding. That is about as heretical a statement as you can make. God isn't lonely. God has never experienced loneliness. God does not need anything. That's what He's saying in Psalm 50 verse 12. He doesn't need anything. It's impossible for God to need anything. As soon as you say, well, God needs, you've already blasphemed. He doesn't. He does not need anything. And I say that because it's very important we all understand this, because we don't get this right today. We have this so upside down. We have this so confused. Our serving God is not for His benefit. Amen. Do you understand that? If you understand that, you're in a group of probably less than 1% of Christians who understand that. Our serving and worshiping God is not for God's benefit. How much benefit has the infinite God? How much has He grown due to our worship and our service of Him? None. Our serving and worshiping God is not for our benefit. Excuse me, it's not for His benefit. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Our serving God is not for His benefit. It's for our benefit. Now, how does that tie into the scriptures I read earlier? Jesus goes over to Peter and He says, excuse me, Mr. Peter, Mr. Simon, Can I please borrow your boat to teach out of? What if Peter had said no? What if Peter had said, I fished all night, I'm dead tired, I don't feel like sitting out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, sitting out in the middle of the ocean or the lake here while you teach all day? What if he had said no? What could Jesus have done? Piece number two. He'd say, that's fine. He could have walked out there on the Sea of Galilee, however far he wanted to go, turned around and started teaching. Could he not? He walked on that very sea later on. Did Jesus need Peter's boat? He walked on the Sea of Galilee on more than one occasion. And here's the thing. What had happened if Peter had said no, and Jesus said, that's fine, and he just walked down the Sea of Galilee and began to teach? Do you think people would be listening more closely? I think they would say, what's he saying? I want to hear every word he says. If anything, it would have benefited Jesus more to just walk out there, stand on the water, and teach all day. Jesus borrowing Peter's boat was for Peter. Now, if Jesus had done that, and Peter would have said, no, I'm not going to help you out, I'm not going to allow you to use my boat to teach today, who would have lost out? Jesus or Peter? What happens after Jesus gets done teaching? He says, let's push out a little bit further and drop your nets. They fished all night. They've caught nothing. They say, okay, nevertheless, Lord, it's your word. We'll do it. They throw the nets over. And it's a draught of fish. They probably never caught that many fish in their whole life. They pull it back up and Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He then tells them, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to now fish for men. I will make you fishers of men. And they forsook their boats and followed him. Amen. That was all for Peter and James and John. It was 100% for their benefit. It was not for Jesus' benefit. He did not need that boat. But he goes over and notice he asked Peter, can I use your boat? He prays him. He asks him, can I use your boat? Jesus did not need Peter's boat. But Peter needed Jesus to need his boat. Does that make sense? Jesus sees a multitude of people. 5,000 men. All these people. And he says to Philip, hey, let's get some food for all these. Let's get some dinner for all these people. And Philip looks around and basically says, are you out of your mind? But see, Jesus, it actually says in there, he said this to put Philip to the test. He knew what he was going to do. He said, Philip, let's get some food for all these people. And Philip says, a year's wages cannot buy a bite of food for all these people. Get food, get bread. What are you talking about? Then Andrew says, well, we got this little boy over here with some rolls and a couple of sardines. But what's that amongst all these people? And Jesus says, let me see it. He takes that lunch and begins to divide it. And he feeds them all. Do you understand that little boy ate more because he gave his lunch away than he would have if he had retained his lunch? Amen. Do you understand that? I used Dr. Gann as an example. I said, of all the people, I've had numerous conversations with her, of all the people, this is a woman who had 2 PhDs, was a flight instructor, spent 27 years as an educator, been in 153 countries, all these accomplishments. She said, the one person in the Bible I feel like I relate most closely to in my life is that little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus blessed the multitudes. You see, because Dr. Gann could remember back to when she was about 14 or 15 years old, living in Sevier County in the mountains. She had nothing. She was nothing. She was going to accomplish nothing. She had to drop out of high school because her mom got sick. Then her mom died. Then shortly after that, she ended up getting married to a World War II veteran who had been injured in the war, Gene Gann. Then her father died very shortly after that. She lost her mom and dad within a year when she was just a teenager. Where's that story going to end? Probably in Sevier County. She had every reason in the world, she had every excuse in the world to accomplish nothing. She had nothing. But she took her life. It's all she had. Just gave it to the Lord. Man, He took her all over the world. She'll tell you, she said, if they could have voted in school, if they could have voted for a dropout, they would have voted me least likely to succeed. That's what she told me probably 50 times. Least likely to succeed. All she had was just her life, which was probably not going to accomplish anything, but she just gave her life. Notice, it's not this cliche, give your life to Jesus. She gave her life to Jesus. And He blessed it far beyond her wildest dreams. And He'll do that with any one of us, but you have to give your life to Him. You see, that little boy gave his lunch away and thought, I'll probably go hungry now. I just cut myself out. I could have had that. You know, it wasn't, probably wouldn't have filled him up, but it was going to be enough for him. But he gave it away. He gave it to Jesus. What happened? He probably ate 10 times as much. He had as much as he wanted. He got that much more back because, you see, Jesus didn't need his lunch. What does Satan say to Jesus in the temptation? Piece number 4. What does he say to Jesus? You've been fasting for 40 days. If thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. What does Jesus say? For it is written, Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does He not say? I can't do that. I can't turn a stone into bread. That's crazy. He doesn't say that. Do you know why? Oh, because He can. He didn't need that boy's lunch. He didn't need it. He could have just picked up a rock. And it's just as miraculous, is it not? He could have literally just picked up a rock, broke it, turned it into bread, and started handing it out. It'd have been all Jesus. He'd have been even more glorified. He said, that's not how I want to do this. Hey, Philip, let's feed these people. Philip fails miserably. Okay, and Jesus kind of lets him know where he stands. Let's all the disciples know who are doubting where they stand. They think, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus. Are you? Let's feed these people. We can't. Maybe you're not as much of a believer as you thought. Andrew's like, I got this lunch. He doesn't believe either. He says, but what good is this going to do? He was that close to having some faith. He says, I've got this lunch, but it's worthless. And Jesus says, give me the lunch. Begins to break it. I guarantee you that little boy got his share and more than his share. Who gave his lunch. His story's been retold. How many times? How many times has he been a blessing? He's a blessing to Miss Gann. That little boy has blessed people for 2,000 years. Probably, I don't know, conservatively, millions. Literally. How could he have ever imagined he's sitting there listening to Jesus teach and just by giving his lunch, if you said, millions upon millions of people are going to hear about this. He would say, you're completely nuts. That's insane. But see, it probably wasn't millions, though. It's probably hundreds of millions. There's been a billion. The Gideons have printed this Bible and distributed it 2 billion times. Just one organization. How many times has that story been retold? This little boy, I don't know his name, but this is a little boy who lived, he grew up. I think I'll see him again one day. That'd be tremendous to see him in heaven. Say, there's the guy that gave his lunch. A very simple thing. But you understand that what I'm saying is Jesus did not need his lunch. That was for his benefit. That he was faithful enough. You know, he could have heard, oh boy, they're looking for food. I'm going to eat my lunch over here and hide so they don't try to take my food away from me. I'm just a little boy. You know, that's what the Scripture says. A lad. I'm a little kid. I'm about to get beat up and get my lunch taken. But instead, he was sacrificial. He had some faith and he gave it away. And he got 10 times more in return. When will we ever learn that? The greediest people I know have nothing. Takers have nothing. Givers are incredibly blessed. I implore you, I beg you, when will we learn that lesson? Because we can't learn it. The most covetous people I know have nothing. The most generous people I know have more than enough. Do the math. Last of all, we have this story about John the Baptist and these Pharisees and Sadducees who are trusting in their genealogy and in their pedigree and their background that they are a notable Jewish leader. They show up at this baptism. They're not there to be baptized. They're there to see what's going on. They're there with their authority to see what's John the Baptist doing. Are we going to allow this to go on? They're there in their authority and in their pride. Okay? They come there where John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he confronts them. He knows what's in their heart. I think the Spirit revealed that to him. He says, "Oh, generation of vipers, who's warned you of the wrath to come? You bring evidence of repentance." We might want to look into that as a church someday. Evidence of repentance. Not just a claim, but evidence. That's what he says. You bring evidence of repentance. And he says this, and don't you dare think, listen close, don't you dare think that you're going to be blessed or acceptable to God because you have Abraham as your father. I say unto thee, God is able, if he so desired, to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A little hyperbole, a little exaggeration. Is it? Is it? You see, when you're talking about the infinite God who doesn't need anything, He ain't bluffing. Let me ask you a question. Raise up children to Abraham from stones. It's ridiculous. Where did Adam come from? What does the name Adam mean? It means red or earthy. He made him out of the dirt. Don't call his bluff. He'll raise up children to Abraham from a bunch of rocks. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need the Pharisees. He doesn't need the Sadducees. He doesn't need Peter. He doesn't need the boy and his lunch. He doesn't need us. Do you see that? I know this is a little bit different message tonight, but I hope that it's proving the point. He says, if for some reason I were to get hungry, I wouldn't let you know that, hey, I'm needing something to eat. Because, what does it say? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. As we get ready to close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Just if they would to come. This ties right in to, and Tori, I always forget Tori, and Pearson, her baby, unborn. I'd like for you guys to come up and sing too. This ties right in something I said this morning in Sunday school class that drives me crazy, makes me want to break something, makes me want to break this podium, pick it up and throw it up in the air as far as I can. The mentality, and I see it everywhere. Oh, man. I've heard it. Anybody want to teach next week? Anybody? Anybody? All right, I guess I'll do it. My, my, my. Does anybody want, somebody willing to do it? Oh, goodness. I get to preach the gospel. I don't have to preach the gospel. Amen. I'm not getting up here because I couldn't find anybody else to do it. What a privilege. To take a salary? I'm just telling you my own personal conviction. To take a salary? To preach? Folks, I want to. I should pay. I'm serious. I should pay for the privilege to preach. I want to invest in this church because this church has graciously opened a door of opportunity to say, we'll let you come preach if you really want it. And I'll say, I'll take it! Yes, I'll get to preach! It pains me to ask Justin to preach. It pains me to ask Bill to preach. I want to preach. I love to preach. Folks, we had this so upside down. You get to serve in this church. Are you kidding? Somebody's got to teach that class. Cut your tongue out. Somebody's got to teach that class. Someone gets. You're welcome, Margaret. You're welcome. Bill, you're welcome. You're welcome. We are letting Bill lead singing. He gets tired of it. I'll do it. You think I won't? You let me know when you get tired, Bill, of leading singing. I'll take it off your hands. If I could do it, Margaret, if it wasn't a conflict in schedule, I'd take that middle school class. I'll take everything I can. I'll tell you this as a church, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Every teacher resigns because they're tired of it tomorrow. I'll take every class. We'll spread the times out. I'll start meeting on Wednesday night. I'll get here. I could get here probably as early as 4:30 or 5 o'clock. I'll start teaching at 5. I'll teach for an hour and I'll teach till 9 o'clock at night. I'll start with the youngest and I'll finish with the oldest. I'll do it. I love to teach. It's a privilege. It's an honor to teach. It's an honor to serve. I recognize that God does not need me to sit up here and preach the gospel. He can get this pulpit, this wood pulpit, to preach the gospel. But for my benefit, for my eternal benefit, He has called me into the ministry. Not for His benefit, for my benefit. What an opportunity. What a privilege to serve. I thought about that, Dr. Gann. She was a shrewd investor. She was so shrewd. She would not settle for temporal rewards, for temporal treasures or temporal gains. Had she invested differently, I firmly believe this, Dr. Gann could have been a multi-millionaire. She said, "What do you think I am, an idiot? Multi-millionaire, what would she be tonight?" Had she gone that route, highly educated woman, she could have had many different positions because you see, as she was really advancing, they were looking for women in those positions. She could have made a tremendous amount of money and she could have saved it and invested it to get more money and more money and more money. She could have been a multi-millionaire. She did not die a multi-millionaire. She gave it away. She wasn't a fool. She would not settle for temporal riches. Her death did not come as a surprise. She knew she was going to die. She said, I'm going to invest in eternal things. And she got to invest in it. You didn't have to say, "Dr. Gann, I know you went last year, but would you care to go to India again this year?" She went with a broke shoulder. Who made Miss Gann go to India? That poor old lady, who made her go through India with a broke shoulder, sit on an airplane for 14, 16, 20 hours and fly over to India to struggle through those airports? Who made her do that? We couldn't keep her from doing it. The doctor said, "I don't think you should go." And she said, "I don't care. I'm going. I'm going." And he said, eventually he understood, she's going. He said, we better schedule some physical therapy so that you're not completely immobilized. We got to try to get her in the best shape we can because this woman has told me point blank, I'm going to India. I've already bought my ticket. I'm going. You can't keep me from going. That's a tenacity and a drive. She loved serving the people of India. It was hard work. It was strenuous. It was expensive. But she loved it from the very bottom of her heart because she recognized, hey, God didn't need her for that ministry to thrive. He allowed her to take part in that investment for her benefit. And you'll really see that in eternity. She's a genius. She's a genius. To invest in that ministry and other ministries like it in Russia, she would sow seeds. She would place some investment here and here in India, in China, in Russia, in Brazil, throughout this world. She was an absolute genius because she believed Jesus Christ. That's the most brilliant person you'll ever meet, is the person who believes Jesus, who recognizes what I'm talking about tonight. He doesn't need us. But he says, "Do you want to? You want to have a part in this? I don't need you to do this. But do you want a part in it? You want to come perform some service here?" There's eternal rewards. They're exponential. You can't imagine them. Do you want a part in this? You want some shares in what I'm doing here? A wise person says, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take every share you've got. I want every share I can get my hands on. Because we know these shares here that are about a nickel a piece will be worth $10,000 a piece in eternity. To put it in, to kind of make that analogy. That's what it's worth. Folks, as we stand and as we sing, I've tried to describe this in so many different ways, and I still don't even know if I can fully capture what I'm trying to say here. This is the way I view it. Microsoft. You ever hear that company, Microsoft? I mentioned Bill Gates earlier, worth $75 billion. Most of that came through his stock shares of Microsoft. Do you know that in around 1990, shares of Microsoft were selling for like, 50 cents a share? $1 a share? If you knew what the future held, if I were to come before this church and say, okay, I've got some shares in a company, it's called Microsoft, $1 a share, does anybody want them? Does anybody want them? And everybody said, I'm a little tight right now, I don't really have the money for that. I'd say, okay, that's no problem. Anybody else? Anybody else would like to buy a share? A wise person who believed, as Christ has declared, this is what's going to happen. It's a guarantee. It's guaranteed money. If you knew that, if you were wise enough to see that, brilliant enough to see that, a wise person would say, I'll take every share you've got. I'm not going to leave any for anybody else. I'll take every share you've got. If you don't have any money, it's okay. I'll sell my house. I'll sell my car. I want every share. Because you know what would happen in 2000, 2005, 2017? That person would laugh all the way to the bank. And everybody else would sit here and say, I wish I could have bought some shares. I wish I could have got my hand. Boy, must be nice being that rich. So people are going to be saying in heaven, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. I intend to sow bountifully, exactly the way Jesus told me to. Miss Gann sowed bountifully, she'll reap bountifully. Unless Jesus is a liar. And I don't think that He is. I intend to sow bountifully. God doesn't need me, but He allows me these opportunities. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 310 in the back.